Our call to worship tonight is from Psalm 104. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is a sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, he who looks at the earth and it trembles. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
are indeed one people gathered here by God. Each of us are full image bearers, yet together we are even more fully the image of God. And God not only gathers us, but God welcomes us here, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the mighty and powerful work of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Welcome to worship tonight at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Welcome to those in the sanctuary and welcome to those joining online. We gather to be renewed at the beginning of another week, looking ahead to joining with God's work in the world. Tonight we also celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit promised to us by our brother Jesus, the risen and ascended Lord. We rejoice that Jesus did not leave us alone to continue the work of the kingdom, but sent us the Spirit as our companion and guide. It is in the power of the Spirit that we seek light and the flourishing of all creation. Our reading tonight is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, which includes an account of Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. Hear now the word of God for the people of God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Thanks be to God. unity with the church across time and place, we will confess our faith using the Nicene Creed. Let's stand as we say the creed together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Beloved, will you pray with me? Holy God, we come tonight, Lord, in the awe of the wonder and majesty around us. We feel the sun on our faces and delight in its warmth. We notice the moon and remember that it is only bright because it reflects the sun. We count the stars and feel small in our big universe. We look up at tall trees and wonder how long they've grown in that exact spot. We look at all the ground cover in the woods and wonder what sorts of life is underneath it. You are the creator of it all, and we are amazed by your creativity. You are also the creator of all nations and peoples. We remember the story of Babel, how you first scattered the people and kept them from speaking the same language, lest they make a name for themselves too great than they could bear. And now, Lord, tonight on Pentecost, we wonder at the work of your Holy Spirit using so many languages to make a name for yourself. Almighty God, yours is the name above all names. And at the sound of your name, all nations and peoples will one day bow. And how glad we are to be part of your work in the world. Soften our hearts towards the prompting of your Holy Spirit, so we may be agents of renewal in the world. Remind us that we are making your name great, not our own. We pray for the power of your Spirit to turn our strivings into works of grace, that Christ may be shown through all we do. Part of doing your work in the world happens when we pray for our siblings in the faith family. Tonight, we remember all those in need of your healing presence: Sandra Destremps, Susan Haverkamp, Liz Roseboom, John Tuke, and Jim Vandenberg. We are also mindful of those with needs known only to you. May your Spirit be of comfort to all we love, suffering in silence. Tonight, Lord, we offer prayer especially for those with ongoing needs. Waiting is hard. We know that you are our Creator. You knit us together. Jesus, you died for us to have full lives. But when our bodies or minds don't work right, it's hard to believe that our lives are more than our pain. So for those we love who are living with uncertainty, send your Spirit of peace. For those we love who are living with constant pain, send your Spirit of mercy. For those we love who are living under a cloud of darkness, send your Spirit of light. Be near them as they wait. Give them enough hope to get to tomorrow, and then a little more hope after that. And now, God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture lesson tonight is from the book of Joel, chapter 2. I made a decision on Friday to begin reading earlier in chapter 2. We'll start at verse 18 and read through 32, which can be found on page 1421 in your pew Bible. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, "I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our scripture lesson tonight, we find the people of God in an almost, not yet, and already time. We don't know much about the immediate context in which Joel was written. Some scholars believe the prophet wrote in the 9th century BC, making Joel one of the earliest prophetic books. But others think it was written in the 3rd century BC, making it one of the latest prophets, written long after the exile was over. Regardless, it is curious that specific details about the context and date are absent. This perhaps suggests that the prophecy is a timeless message, a message for any time. In other words, a message for us, too. A few words to set our scripture in context of the whole prophecy of Joel. We know that there has been a crisis, a plague of locusts in the land. The destruction from the locusts was catastrophic. Joel chapter 1, verse 4 describes it like this. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. These locusts sound like teenagers, eating everything in sight, leaving nothing behind. The locusts destroyed vineyards and orchards, pasture lands and animals. There was no harvest. The granaries were empty. The communities were experiencing a food shortage, and there was no produce to bring to the temple for offerings. The people of God found themselves in a not yet season, wondering how long they have to endure this destruction, wondering when the locusts will leave the land so it can recover. Starvation was a real possibility. Things were grim. The situation of sin and evil was serious, and God had to deal with it. God's judgment was upon his people, and the people were upset. They did not know where to turn. Then here comes the prophet Joel, son of Petuel, with a message for them. Return to the Lord. Now, Joel could not offer a promise that God would come to the rescue, but instead, he offered what he could. Rend your heart, he said, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Those are Old Testament scriptures. Joel just reminded the people who God is. Then partway through chapter 2, we learn that God has promised to restore the land. That's where we began reading tonight. The Lord responded to Israel's repentance. All the good things would be restored, and the humiliation of God's people would be lifted. Victor Hugo's novel, Les Miserables, published in 1862, was made into a musical for the Broadway stage in 1980. Both the novel and the stage production focus on themes of politics, philosophy, justice, religion, and love. Of the novel, one reviewer wrote, "The book which the reader has before him at this moment is from one end to the other, in its entirety and details, a progress from evil to good, from injustice to justice, from falsehood to truth, from night to day, from appetite to conscience, from corruption to life, from bestiality to duty, from hell to heaven, from nothingness to God." Now, the particulars of the journey are unique for Hugo's different characters, but each one takes a journey from corruption to life. Set during the French Revolution, the second half of the stage production chronicles the journey of the working class. They courageously fight for their rights, setting up a barricade to protect what is theirs. But the National Army cannot be restrained, and many people die upon the barricade. There's a beautiful lyric at the end of the stage production when the audience gets a glimpse of heaven and everyone who died at the barricade is singing. "Do you hear the people sing, lost in the valley of the night? It is the music of a people who are climbing to the light. For the wretched of the earth, there is a flame that never dies. Even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise. They will live again in freedom in the garden of the Lord. They will walk behind the plowshare. They will put away the sword. The chain will be broken, and all men will have their reward." Friends, there is indeed something timeless and universal about waiting for all that is wrong to be made right. Now, not all waiting involves the righting of a wrong. Sometimes we wait in anticipation for good things to come in the middle of goodness. A growing family, for example, eagerly anticipating a new baby. As soon as a woman receives the positive pregnancy test result, she's a mom. The baby is already here. It's a new little life. As the days pass, that little life makes his or her presence known. Body aches, upset stomach, a growing belly, signs that the baby is already here. But the baby is also almost and not yet here. Perhaps a family is counting down the days. That is an activity of anticipation. They must prepare the home and nursery for the baby. Another clue that the baby is coming. There's a lot of joy in this almost and not yet season, anticipating the arrival. But maybe there's uncertainty too. The new little life is here, but hidden from sight. There is fear about what's going on inside. Is the baby growing? Is she healthy? Is the mom's body healthy inside? And then finally, nothing is better than the arrival. The baby is finally here. No more is that new little life almost here or not yet here. He is here, fully here. His family sees him. They feel him. They smell him. They hear him. He is as here as he can be. Waiting through a season that is terrible is much harder. like the poverty-stricken hoping for change through revolution, or the cancer-stricken hoping for no evidence of disease through treatment, or the abused hoping for justice. The story of God's people in Joel is a story for us, too. God's promise to restore the land was happening, but not all the way happening. Sometime between 460 and 400 BC, the temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt. So the situation in which Joel wrote involved God's promise coming true. God was indeed restoring the land that the locusts destroyed. A time of restoration was coming. In verse 23, rain is mentioned three times. Restoration was not just coming, it was coming in abundance. The Lord promised to restore all that was lost in the years of the locust plagues and promised that his people would never again be put to shame. That promise must have sounded like hope. But there was a far away, not yet nature to that promise. Flourishing, prosperity, and security that would never be interrupted. The flourishing of the full rule and reign of the kingdom of God that was in the far distant future. But in that moment, the Lord said to his people, "I am in the midst of Israel. I, the Lord, am your God. There is no other God." The prayers of the people have been answered already. But God's people were still waiting. We know that from the future-pointing word, afterward, in verse 28. The prophecy points ahead to a future time of even greater restoration. Through the prophet, God said, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." God's people were used to the spirit coming upon kings, priests, and prophets. But with those words, God declared a not yet time when the spirit's outpouring would know no social limitation. It would envelop all. But the people who heard those words from the prophet never lived in that grand outpouring of the spirit. But we know the occasion Joel was prophesying. We celebrate it today. Pentecost. I imagine many of us heard the Pentecost story already today. For those who haven't, hear now the beginning of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now the bystanders that gathered around were rightfully so perplexed and said to each other, "They must have had too much wine." Then Peter decided it was an excellent opportunity to preach, so he stood with the 11 other disciples and began, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Then guess what prophecy he recites? "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Yes, that's the word of God spoken by the prophet Joel. People of God, we live in the same yet different place as the people who survived the locust plagues. God's promises are happening, but not all the way. This is our story too. But we have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. Those days that Joel spoke about have come. The time between the ministry of Malachi and the appearance of John the Baptist is called the intertestamental period. That was around 400 years. But even before that, the people of God knew what was coming. Isaiah had prophesied earlier, sometime around 742. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamat, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. The Messianic Age, the time of the work of Jesus on earth that Isaiah prophesied, wouldn't come for another 700 years. That is one long almost and not yet. Then in verses 30 and 31 of Joel chapter 2, God seems to be talking about yet another day, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That phrase, great and dreadful day of the Lord, is used throughout the Old Testament and elsewhere in Joel. It's the day when the God of Israel will visit the earth in dramatic ways. Blood, fire, billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And there's one more promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. These final verses of chapter 2 are a movement toward the final age, the end of time, when all that we have seen and heard about, all the anticipation of the kingdom of God will be fully realized. And so, Church of Christ, we wait. We live between anticipation and realization. And sometimes that's exciting, like waiting for a baby to be born or waiting for our next birthday. Other times, we wait and hope. And always we wait until the day when we no longer need hope. Such is the life of the church. Today is Pentecost. The church year began with Advent. We anticipated the birth of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. Almost. Not yet. Then at Christmas, the Messiah has finally arrived. Throughout Christmastide and Epiphany, we celebrated the light of Christ and the kingdom of God finally arriving on earth. We observed Ash Wednesday and Lent, once more anticipating a turning point in the life of the church. Then Holy Week, we observed Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. Then it's Eastertide and Ascension. Jesus is our risen Lord and King, which brings us back to today and back to our waiting until Advent. As New Testament people, we are waiting in the already. The kingdom of God has come, but we also wait in the almost and not yet. In her book, Try Softer, therapist and author Angie Kolber reflects on her own story of childhood trauma that may never be reconciled. She writes, "Heal anyway. Heal even though those who wounded you won't acknowledge it. Heal even though the grief can be grueling. Heal even though some won't support it. Heal because you matter. Heal because you're beloved. Heal anyway." Perhaps this is exactly how we live in almost, not yet, in already days. You see, friends, the story of God's people is that we are always in the midst of almost, not yet, and already. We already are beloved. We already know that death is defeated. We already know that Christ has conquered. We already have the Holy Spirit. But we await the full rule and reign of Christ, the fullness of the kingdom of God on earth, when all that is wrong will be made right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Loving God, thank you for the gift of your holy word. Thank you that it is timeless. The stories of your faithfulness to your people in the past are stories of your faithfulness to us in the present. Give us courage to live as your beloved children right now. Give us hope that one day you will draw us into the fullness of your kingdom. Be with us as we live in between anticipation and realization. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And now, dear siblings in Christ, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.